This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ready? All right, bismillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Sallallahu wasallam wa baraka nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiratan ma ba'd. We're coming very close to finishing our first book, inshallah ta'ala, from part one out of the four parts that Imam Ibn Qudama divided the book into, Rub' al-Ibadat, the chapter of the book, the part related to devotional actions. And now we're coming to the last, almost the last section, and that is talking about the excellence of the night prayer. The excellence of Salatul Layl, the night prayer. So that's going to be our discussion, inshallah ta'ala. Bismillah, we'll begin.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Salatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah says, Tatajafa junubuhum anil madaji'i, their sides part from their beds. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, observe the night vigilance, Qiyam al-Layl, for it is the habit of the pious before you. It is a means of gaining proximity, Qurba, to your Lord, forgiveness, maghfirah for your sins, and prevents from sin. There are many traditions about its excellence.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, sallallahu wasallam, baraka nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. Ba'd. Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah ta'ala, if you guys remember the last session we had, he was dividing the night times or the night ibadah times and to different moments, six sections or six, actually would say, specific times for ibadah. And then he said people are different in terms of their energy level, in terms of their how busy they are, in terms of their responsibilities in life. Depends on at what level you are, what would be the best for you. So he divided the people between being alim, a scholar, muta'allim, knowledgeable person, someone who's abid, someone who has a responsibility over people, and so on. So he gave different categories. And he says, look for what is best for you based on your circumstances. And now he's talking about tahajjud in general. It doesn't matter where you are, whether you're a knowledgeable person or an average person, student of knowledge or a scholar, you're busy or not so busy, you need to dedicate some time at night for tahajjud. You need to dedicate some time from your night for tahajjud. How much of that? Now that depends on your level of energy, and you're going to divide the time for the night, inshallah, according to Ibnillahi Azza wa Jal. But first, he began by saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about tahajjud, قَالْ تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ, their sides part from their beds. SubhanAllah, even the Arabic expression, تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ. What does that mean, jama'ah? Like, they don't even feel comfortable sleeping. Like, they have no comfort in sleeping. Even when they try to put themselves to rest, when they try to put their body to rest, their body resists that. Their sides resist the comfort of the cushion and the comfort of the mattress. Why? Because their sides tell them, I can't do this. I need to get up. Can you imagine that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's making your side as a different entity from you, resisting your desire to sleep, and your side is telling you, look, I cannot do this. I need to get up right now. تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ. That every time they want to get some rest, their sides and their back keep telling them, I need to get up. How many of us don't find that rest when they go to sleep because your bodies keep telling you, I need to pray tahajjud. Enough sleep, I need to pray tahajjud. Versus, you know, you keep saying, oh my God, not enough time to sleep. Not enough time to sleep, I need to go to sleep, not enough time to sleep. Versus, I need to wake up for tahajjud. That is the expression that was mentioned in the ayah. And he quoted hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قال, عليكم بقيام الليل فإنه دأب الصالحين. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, observe Salatul Layl. Make sure to take part in the night prayers. It doesn't matter at what level. He said, فَإِنَّهُ دَأْبُ الصَّالِحِينَ, because that was the habit of the righteous people. Like, you want to be among the righteous, you have to use your night, some of that night for tahajjud. You have to use part of the night for tahajjud. And then he says, قَالْ وَهُوَ قُرْبَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ, brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your Lord. مَغْفِرَةٌ لِلسَّيِّئَاتِ, that forgives your sins. وَمَنْهَاتُ عَنِ الْإِثْمِ, and deters you from committing sins. How so? Because when you wake up for tahajjud and spend an hour or half an hour more or less at night, next day in the morning, and you see something that is tempting you about to do it, to do something wrong, what would you remember? You're going to waste the hour that you spend in tahajjud. You've been asking Allah for forgiveness all night to go and do this again. So it becomes a deterrence. that stops you from doing actually any sins. And by the way, those statements, not just for men, it's also for women, for the sisters, tahajjud as well too. I know a lot of us, we keep saying, yeah, I remember my grandmother used to do that. What about you? You're young, mashallah. You can still wake up and dedicate some time for tahajjud. Naam.
Al-Hasan al-Basri said, I have not found any worship require more patience than praying in the middle of the night, Jawf al-Layl. He was asked, why do those who pray at night have the finest faces? So he replied, because they secluded themselves with the Most Merciful and he clothed them from his light.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clothe us from his light, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Al-Hasan rahimahullah ta'ala al-Basri, he says, قال لم أجد من العبادة شيئا لم أجد من العبادة شيئا أشد من الصلاة في جوف الليل. Like, I cannot experience, I have never experienced hardship in performing an act of worship more than maintaining the night prayers. It's so hard. As Allah mentioned that in the Quran, Surah Al-Muzammil as well too. إِنَّ نَشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ يَشَدُّ وَطْنَ وَأَقْوَ مُقِيلًا. He said that نَشِئَةَ اللَّيْلِ, that when you stand up for tahajjud, when you wake up and do your ibadah at night, it is so hard. أَشَدُّ وَطْنَ. Like, it's very difficult to maintain. Again, because it defies every norm for ourselves. Getting rest and enjoying your sleep and no interruption and so on. But you go and you interrupt yourself to stand up for tahajjud. That's why it's so difficult. And then that's why he was asked, he goes, قال, مَا بَالْمُتَهَجِّدِينَ أَحْسَنُ النَّاسِ وُجُوهًا. We see the people who pray at night, they have, mashallah, shiny, beautiful face. He goes, what are you talking about? Of course they would. Because they secluded themselves at night for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Allah blessed them with his light. Because the tahajjud have its effect on people. When you maintain that at night, during the day, you can move mountains. And subhanAllah, that's why the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala, when embraced Islam in Mecca, when they first embraced Islam, what was the first instruction that they had to fulfill and perform? Tahajjud for a full year. For a full year. But then when they got tired, they complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's when the Prophet says, okay, fine, and Allah subhanahu made it easy for them. He made it right now as a recommendation. When it became a recommendation, did they stop doing tahajjud? No. Now they're doing it voluntarily and even doing more. Because now it's coming because they saw the value. They loved it, and they do it willingly. So if you don't, and that's the instruction, the action item I need you to take from this night, Jama'ah, never ever miss the opportunity of participating in the night prayer. Now, how can I do this? He's going to start right now giving us ways of helping us to wake up for tahajjud. Now.
Know that praying at night is difficult, sarb, except for those to whom Allah has made it easy by fulfilling certain conditions, shurut. Some of these conditions are external, batin, and some are internal, zahir.
Like if you would like to wake up for tahajjud, you need to observe two things. Things that has to be from the inside, from inside you, and things from the outside. Things I need to observe that is actually considered internal. It's in my heart. And things, duty I have to do and maintain from the outside. Let's see, because most of us, when it comes to tahajjud, what do we focus on, Jama'ah? We focus on the outside. 10 alarms, 5 minutes apart from each other, right? You put the alarm maybe the next door, next room, so that at least you have to get up your bed and wait and go and pick it up. You do everything that is external. But there's something much more important, the internal part, that I need to maintain to make wake up for tahajjud much easier for me. I don't even have to use an alarm to wake up for it. So what are these internal things now, or external?
The external conditions include eating a little. One of them would say, O students of the path, do not eat a lot, lest you drink a lot, and then sleep a lot, and finally lose a lot.
You guys hear that? When we say don't eat a lot, you know what? You can eat whatever you want, as long as you're able to burn it before you go to sleep. If you exercise, if you have, alhamdulillah, a heavy duty kind of job and work that you burn all those calories, then that's fine. But if you're going to be eating all these carbs, and there's no outlet to it because your job is on the computer or you're sitting on your desk, for example, then eat less. Just eat less. What is less anyway? When you say less, what does it mean exactly? Because people, they go say, Sheikh, I don't know about you, man. For me, eating less, that means, you know, 1 out of 3 plates, yani. No, we talk about less, generally speaking, that when you, how to measure that, that when you, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, you divide your food or your stomach into 3 portions. ثلث لطعامه وثلث لشرابه وثلث لنفسه. 1/3 for food, 1/3 for drink, and 1/3 for breathing. And we talked about that etiquette earlier. So when it comes to 1/3 for food and 1/3 for drink, how can I measure that? You measure that by always stop eating when you have desire to eat more. If you stop eating when you don't have desire to eat more, what happens there, Jama'ah? You're up to the rim right now. So that's it, you're done. But leave your food when you still have desire to eat more. Similarly, when you drink. If you drink whatever sweets or fruits and so on, juices and all these kind of things, same thing. Don't finish the whole can. Leave it for later. The same thing. Don't finish the whole cup. Cover it, put it in the fridge, next meal. So that you don't eat too much sugar, too much carbs, because that's going to make you start always feeling lazy. So he says, don't eat too much, eat less. Now.
They also include not tiring oneself with heavy work during the day and not leaving the midday nap, qailula, as it makes the night vigilance easier. One should also avoid sins.
Two things they mention over here. Number one, during the day, you need to make sure that you don't put yourself to fatigue. Don't expose yourself to certain things or duties or activities that will actually kill your energy. So by the time the night arrives, you have absolutely nothing left in you. So sometimes people, mashallah, after work, what do? They go to the gym because they want to exercise. And instead of exercising for 45 minutes, half an hour, 25 minutes, they exercise for 2-3 hours. They're young, mashallah, maybe single, don't have nothing else to do after that. So they spend these hours in the gym. And after that, when they come back home, they take their shower, and what? Their body is sore. So they had to take, you know, extra time for this to recover. How are they going to wake up for tahajjud? Which, by the way, it actually surprises me, mashallah. I mean, these people, tabarak al-Rahman, they spend hours in the gym to get strong, right? But they don't even have the strength to get out of bed to pray fajr, let alone tahajjud. What's the point of that strength then? What are these muscles for? If you can't use them to pull yourself out of bed for fajr or even for tahajjud, then it was useless. So that's very important to keep in mind, inshallah. The second thing he said over here, rahimahullah ta'ala, قال, also avoid sins. During the day, if someone is unfortunately putting himself exposed to sins, looking at haram things, listening to haram things, and doing all these ridiculous things in life, how do you expect to be able to have the energy to wake up for tahajjud? As a matter of fact, you're probably going to feel guilty and hypocritical. And the shaitan is going to keep eating you up until you decide, you know what, I'm not worthy of this. And you won't even do it. So you need to make sure to preserve your energy for the night by observing Allah's limits during the day. And that's what we talk about in the next session, inshallah, ihfadullah yahfadk. Preserve Allah's limit, and Allah will preserve you. He will guard you, He will protect you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam.
Al-Thawri said, I was prevented from the night vigilance for 5 months due to a sin, dhanb I committed.
Who's saying that, Jama'ah? Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. One of the great ulama of as-salaf, rahimahullah, is saying, like, I was deprived of tahajjud for 5 months because of a sin I've committed. Some of us might say, 5 months, I haven't done that from Ramadan, ya Shaykh. Willingly. And he's now guilty because he was unable to do tahajjud for 5 months. Maybe the number is a little bit different. For a sin I've committed. And what Imam Sufyan al-Thawri is saying, a sin I've committed, what type of sin he's talking about? Probably for us, what is considered for us, yani, a minor thing, for him is considered a major thing for him. So he's saying things that in his way, like, I've done something wrong. For us, you call this wrong? I mean, what's the problem with that? Yeah, for the ulama, they have it at a different level. They have to carry themselves in a different way, Jama'ah. So that's why, make sure to protect yourself and your nights by observing good character during the day, inshallah ta'ala. Naam.
The internal conditions include erasing ill feelings from the hearts towards other Muslims, voiding it from innovations, bid'ah, and turning it away from worldly vanities, fadl al-dunya.
So he mentioned three things over here. Number one, قال سلامة القلب للمسلمين. Don't hold grudge. Holding grudge makes you heavy all the time. Even though, subhanAllah, holding grudge, jama'ah, in terms of the actual physical weight, it's nothing. There's nothing you can measure that with physical weight. But the fact that it's occupying your heart, you sometimes feel it's heavier than carrying mountains over your shoulder. When you hold grudge against somebody, it feels so heavy that even makes you so lazy to do anything because you're unable to carry yourself out to do anything, even if it was just lifting something, moving something else. Why? Because you're too exhausted thinking about this issue that is actually occupying your heart. So he says, keep your heart clear. Make sure you don't carry any grudge against anybody. Move on. Forgive and move on. That's the first thing he says. The second, وَخُلُوهُ مِنَ الْبِدَعِ. Make sure that your heart is clear from innovations. Anything that displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or any beliefs that are completely against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in regard to the matters of aqidah, matters of faith, or matters of practice of our deen, your heart is confirmed on the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the third thing, irad an fudul al-dunya, which means avoid the worldly vanities. Like nowadays, subhanAllah, you have a lot of people, the conversations about what? About many things. Maybe it's not haram, like for example, talking about the Super Bowl. Watching the Super Bowl, watching the games, or talking about these games, maybe it's not in itself, in essence, it's not haram, in essence. But some people are so excessive about it that they know every single player, every single play, every single yard, every single this. Just like, what's the point of that knowledge, ya Jama? You're wasting a lot of memory, yani, on something that's supposed to be better than this. So that's the vanities of the dunya, because if you're always your heart attached to the dunya, when it comes to matters of the akhirah, it gets weaker and weaker. Naam.
They also include constant and overwhelming fear, khawf, in the heart, expecting death to come soon, and being aware of the excellence, fadl, of the night vigilance.
So what he says over here, he said, you have to always keep yourself, always have that khawf, knowing that, look, my time is short. I might not have the chance for this. You know what, maybe I'm not going to have another night. So you always have that concern that I haven't done enough tahajjud in my lifetime. So I better start doing it and work on it right now. Otherwise, if I lose that opportunity, it might never come back to me. So always have the opportunity, I'd better do it this night. I better do this night because I'm afraid I might not have another night. Maybe I'm going to get busy tomorrow or next week or the week after. So you always have that concern, I haven't done enough of tahajjud. And frankly, if you ask yourself today, how much of your night, since you have become baligh, since you become adult, Islamically speaking, when you reach your puberty, since that moment until this day, how much of your night could you dedicate, or could you say that you've dedicated to tahajjud? Check the ratio of your night. Since then, how long, how much of that? Is it 50%, 15%, 10%? How much is that, 1% of Jama'ah? Ask yourself this question and see how much you've been doing all these nights. So maybe you're not going to have another night. That's the one. Second thing he says as well, always try to remind yourself of the excellence and reward for tahajjud all the time. Remind yourself, you know what, if you do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will count you among al-dhakirat kathiran wa al-dhakirat. Always remember Allah azza wa jalla. Those people are in the highest level of Jannah, among the righteous ones. So remind yourself of the excellence of tahajjud. Now,
one of the most honorable motivators is loving Allah Most High and having strong faith, quwwa al-iman, that when one stands up to pray, he is having an intimate discourse with his Lord who is present and sees him. This motivates him to lengthen his prayer.
Yeah, what better motivation than this, Jummah? When everybody else is sleeping and you're up at night and you have that dim light somewhere in the corner that gives you a sense of, you know, at least gives you a nice, beautiful ambiance for the night. Like having a candle on the side back in the days. And when you start saying Allahu Akbar, you know that no one is watching, no one hears you, no one except for him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you realize that now this is a private conversation, a direct hotline between you and Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you are now in the company of the Divine, and He's looking at you, He's present there for you, because the Prophet ﷺ said in the last portion of the night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a manner that suits His majesty, descends into the earthly heaven. And He asked the people, where are those who are asking so I can answer them? Where are those who are seeking forgiveness so I can forgive them? Where are they? Like He's telling you, I'm here. Are you there? Every single night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, I am here for you. So the question is, are you there? Do you need anything from me? Can I help you with something? And if we're not there, if we're not present in that moment, we miss the opportunity to be in the presence of the Divine. If you just think about this, this is the enough motivator for anybody to be awake at night. Remember the story of Imam Tawus al-Kaysani rahimahullah ta'ala, when he went to visit a friend before Fajr, and he was told he was asleep, and Imam Tawus, he just kind of shocked and surprised. He says, I've never thought people would sleep in this time. Like, really, before Fajr, someone sleeps before Fajr? That's the sahar time. That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there for you, and he's asking you, what are you looking for? How can I help you? And you're asleep? So that's why he said, that's enough motivation. It is enough motivation to know that Allah is subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is there and He is waiting for your call. Are you calling Him? Are you being awake to call? So take the opportunity and don't miss that moment, Jama'ah. Especially we're still right now in the winter time. And as we move closer to spring and summer, the night is going to become shorter and shorter. While you can still have enough time at night and wake up before Fajr, don't miss this opportunity, Jama'ah. That's the best motivation for you, inshallah ta'ala. Now,
Abu Sulaiman said, the people of the night enjoy their night more than the people of idle play, Ahlul Lahwa, enjoy their playing. Were it not for the night, I would not want to stay baqa in this world.
Abu Sulaiman al-Darani, one of the Salaf, rahimahullah, one of the Salihin, actually, he's known to have those beautiful, actually, statements about the Akhirah and the Dunya and so on. Because the people of al-Layl, Ahlul Layl, which means those who do tahajjud, they enjoy it. The sweetness of praying tahajjud for them is way better than those who spend their nights in nightclubs. Like, how these people go spend their nights in nightclub and they enjoy it? Because the people of tahajjud, they have a better enjoyment in doing what they do than those who actually will be in the nightclub. Actually, it is true even, subhanAllah, because these people, they come out drunk, a'udhu billah, and you see them in the streets, Allah musta'an, their situation is ridiculous, and the hangover the next day, and the headaches, and this and that. But those who pray tahajjud, they wake up energized because they defeated themselves and they defeated their shaitan. So they feel empowered by the fact that I was able to wake up at night and alhamdulillah, do good when I stood up in salah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's empowerment. Versus feeling you know, guilty and headache and all that kind of stuff and so on. No wonder he says, وَلَوْلَا اللَّيْلِ لَمَا أَحْبَبْتُ الْبَقَاءَ فِي الدُّنْيَا. If it wasn't for the night, I wouldn't have wanted to stay longer in this dunya. Like, I would be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam.
It occurs in Sahih Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there is an hour in the night, no Muslim servant coincides with it and asks Allah for good except that he gives it to him. This happens every night.
Did you guys hear that? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says what? Did it happen when? When does it happen? Every single night. Every single night. What does that mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there for you every single night. Are you there for Him? Are we there for Him? When He's coming subhanahu wa ta'ala to us in a manner of His majesty. And He's looking for you. And we're miserably sleeping, Jama'ah. That's enough, wallah, to reflect on to see how much time we're wasting in this dunya. The golden opportunities. Even if you just wake up for half an hour. So let's see, inshallah ta'ala, what he says right now in regards to how much time you should be spending during the night. Now,
the night vigilance is of various levels, maratib.
He mentioned actually six of them. Six of them, just to be aware of. Now,
the first level is praying the entire night. This has been narrated from some of the predecessors, Salaf.
However, is that a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No, it's not. Except when? In special occasions. Like what? Last 10 nights of Ramadan. Last 10 nights of Ramadan, Laylatul Qadr, for example, right? So in special occasions, yeah, it's okay to stay up all night in doing ibadah. It's okay. But it shouldn't be the day then, because that was not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Naam.
The second level is praying one half of the night. This too has been narrated from some of the predecessors. The best way here is to sleep the first third and the last sixth of the night.
Because sixth and third are equal to what, Jama'ah? Who are the mathematicians? 1/6 and 1/3, this is what, Jama'ah? That's half. That's half. So basically, you sleep the first half of the night, he says over here, that you pray, and this is basically, you do it by 1/3 and 1/3, and then you have half in the middle. That's what it means. 1/3 and 1/6 at the end, actually, and then you have half in the middle. So you pray half of the night in the middle of the night. So you sleep the first third, and then you wake up for one half, and then 1/3 towards the end. So that's actually one way of looking at it. Now,
The third level is praying one third of the night. In this case, one should sleep the first half and the last sixth. This is the night vigilance of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam.
That's the best for Prophet that the Prophet should actually maintain, at least suggest to maintain. And that is praying one third of the night. And in this case, he said one should sleep the first half of the first half and the last sixth. So you sleep half of the night, and then you wake up to pray one third of the night, and then you sleep the last sixth of the night, and then till Fajr time. He says that was the practice of Dawood alayhi salam. And when the Prophet spoke about Siyam and Tahajjud, he says, Afdal Siyam, Siyam Dawood. The best fasting was the fast of Dawood. He fasted every other day. And the best Tahajjud was Tahajjud of Dawood. He did this alayhi salatu wasalam. He slept half of the night, woke up for one third, and slept the last sixth, and then he woke up for Fajr after that. Now,
it occurs in the two Sahihs. The most beloved prayer to Allah is the prayer of Dawood. He used to sleep one half of the night, stand one third of it in prayer, and sleep one sixth of it.
Now,
it is good to sleep in the last part of the night, as that takes off the traces of sleepiness that one might otherwise have on his face in the morning, and lessens the yellowness of the face as well.
But that's for what, Jama'ah? For who these instructions should apply? To those who have natural life, that they lived with the daylight, like they used to do back then. But for us right now, we stay up half of the night. We're still not done with our day. It's already dark, but we're still up at night. So when he says that you need to rest the last sixth of the night, under the assumption that you sleep right after Isha. But since we stay up longer after Isha, this might not be applying to you, because it might be actually difficult to do that, because you lost maybe 2-3 hours already being awake after Isha before you went to sleep. So your night is shrinking by the fact that you stay up late after Isha. Now,
the fourth level is praying the sixth of the fifth of the night. If one does this, it is better to do so in the second half. Some say it is better to pray in the last sixth.
So he says, look, if you couldn't do this much, then at least do one sixth of the night, one fifth of the night, and it's better for you to be towards the end. Middle or towards the end? Look, the last, the second half, and towards the end as well too. Why? In order for you to catch the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is descending in His Majesty, and He's asking people, what are you asking for so I can answer you? Now,
not observing any particular schedule as doing so is difficult. There are two ways of doing this.
No.
The first way, praying the first part of the night until one is overcome by sleep, then getting up to pray again upon waking up.
By the way, was that mentioned as the fifth level?
Fourth.
No. Over here where it says, not observing any particular schedule. I think there's a missing statement here. This is supposed to be the fifth, actually, level.
There's a fifth on the next page.
Where is that?
On the top of the next page.
The fifth is praying four units. Actually, that would be the sixth on this one. The fifth one is actually what says over here, not observing any particular schedule. This is the fifth actual level. The fifth level is this one. He says now, not observing any particular schedule. What does that mean? It doesn't matter if you're going to be praying sixth or fifth or third or half. No specific time for that. So he's basically making it very general. Yes, that's number five. That's the fifth level. Go ahead.
The first way, praying the first part of the night until one is overcome by sleep.
So what he suggested two ways of doing that. No particular order, no particular specific time for tahajjud at night. But how do you do that? He has two ways of doing it. The first way, praying the first part of the night. Go ahead.
Until one is overcome by sleep, then getting up to pray again upon waking up, and then sleeping again when overcome by sleep.
So what does he say over here, basically? He says, look, start with praying. When you get tired, go to sleep. If you wake up, pray again. When you get tired, go to sleep. When you wake up, pray again. All night. You just kind of alternate based on how tired you are and how energetic you are. Now,
this requires heavy struggle, yet it is what some of the predecessors would do. It occurs in the two Sahihs that Anas radiallahu anhu said, if we wanted to see Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray at night, we would see him. And if we wanted to see him sleeping, we would see him.
What does that mean? From the hadith Aisha radiallahu anha, when she said, قَدْ مِنْ كُلِّ اللَّيْلِ صَلَّى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The Messenger of Allah, he prayed from every portion of the night. He prayed from the beginning, the middle, the end. He prayed from every portion of the night. So some they say it depend on the energy, as it was mentioned in this hadith over here.
Umar radiallahu anhu would pray at night that what Allah wished him to pray, and then in the last part of the night he woke his family up saying the prayer. Al-Dahak said, I observe the people who are shy of Allah in the darkness of the night because of their long sleep.
So basically what Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he would himself wake up and pray tahajjud, and then when he's done, he wakes up his family because enough for you guys, now wake up for tahajjud. Now.
The second way, sleeping the first part of the night and waking up to pray for the remaining part after sleeping enough.
So that's the opposite. Instead of starting with salah until you get tired, no, now go to sleep until you wake up. So if you wake up sometimes, which happens to all of us, by the way, you wake up maybe because you have sleeping cycles, right? So maybe after 2.5 hours, 3 hours of your sleeping cycle, you find your eyes are open. What do you usually do? You go to the bathroom and come back again to sleep, right? Or you just drink some water and just come back to sleep. Or check what time is it, or still early, and you go back to sleep. He says, don't do this. If your eyes open, what does that mean? Get up to pray. And then when you feel tired, you go to sleep. And so on. So that's the opposite to it. Now.
Sufyan al-Thawri said, it is but the first sleep of the night. When I wake up, I do not sleep in it.
Subhanallah. You know, I remember actually about some of the ulama, not about tahajjud, but seeking knowledge. So they were asked if they had any specific sleeping schedule. I know in terms of health-wise, you have to have some order in that fashion. Especially that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا وَجَعَلْنَا النَّهَارَ مَعَاشًا وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا. So al-layl was for you to sleep and subata as well too, to get some rest. The day is for working. However, some ulama, they don't know the difference between day and night. For them, it's all about the energy level. So they will be studying and reading until they get tired, so they're just gonna drop down on the book and take a nap, and then when they wake up, they continue reading and studying. La ilaha illallah. How you could do that, Jama'ah? Dedicating all their life for this, subhanAllah. Nah.
The sixth level is praying 2 or 4 units. It has been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, pray at night, pray 4, pray 2.
Nah.
It occurs in the Sunan of Abi Dawood that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if a person wakes up at night, wakes up his women folk, then they offer 2 units of prayer together. They are written that night among the men and women who remember Allah abundantly.
So the Prophet ﷺ says in this actually, the sixth level, he says, at least pray 2 rak'ah. Just 2 rak'ah. Doesn't have to be 10, doesn't have to be 8, at least 2 rak'ah. 4 rak'ah if you can. Because how do you do that? You pray 2 rak'ah for yourself. And then when you're done, you go to wake up your spouse. He says, hey, let's wake up and pray together, 2 rak'ah. So you get your spouse to pray 2 rak'ah with you, and you'll be doing 4 rak'ah. Just assisting and helping one another. That's one of the virtues of a household. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about Ismail alayhi salam, قال, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبْرْ عَلَيْهَا. Or Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well too. That, you know, order your family to pray, وَاسْتَبْرْ عَلَيْهَا, and be patient with them. Like you need to always try your best to wake them up for ibadah and for ta'a. Now.
Talha ibn Musarif used to tell his family to pray at night, saying, pray 2 units, for prayer in the middle of the night diminishes one's sins.
That's one of the virtues of praying at night, because you have your sins forgiven. May Allah forgive us our sins, Ya Rabbil Alameen.
These are the ways the night can be divided. The student of the path should choose for himself what is easy to perform. If praying in the middle of the night is hard, he should not neglect spending the time between Maghrib and Isha in prayer, and should observe the set portion before dawn.
He spoke about actually in the previous section, if you remember, we said Awradul Layl, the portions of the night. He said one of them was, what do you do between Maghrib and Isha? Praying 12 rak'ah, 10 rak'ah, 6 rak'ah, disputable in terms of authenticity. But he says at least if you couldn't do it, then pray your ibadah between Maghrib and Isha. Keep in mind, but back then, between Maghrib and Isha was what, Jama'ah? Was night for them already, because there is no light outside, you know, so it becomes night. So therefore, it's hard for people to stay up until Isha, back in the days. So to stay awake, they pray their sunan and nawafil until Isha starts and begins. So if you couldn't do tahajjud, he said, at least do something between Maghrib and Isha. Naam.
In this way, he is praying during both ends of the time. This is a seventh level.
He said this is the seventh level, which is basically between Maghrib and Isha, if you're going to have to do it that way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us some of those who do tahajjud, Ya Rabbil Alameen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. InshaAllah ta'ala, next week, we'll have our last chapter in the book. And then we're going to begin with the next book, inshaAllah ta'ala, from the week after that, bi'inillahi azza wa jal. May Allah accept from all of you, Ya Rabbil Alameen. And make among those who always remember Allah subhanahu abundantly, day and night, Ya Allah. Wallahu alam. نعم Bismillah, we're going to start, inshallah, our second book, Ibn Allah Azza wa Jal. For those who are with us, if you have the book, it's going to be on page 324, where it says on the second paragraph, it's saying, when you ask, then ask Allah. وَذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ وَذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. And last time I mentioned that actually there were supposed to be 12 statements, but actually I realized there are actually 11 statements. It's for the correction, just on inshallah ta'ala. Fadal na'am.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullah. He's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you ask, then ask Allah. When you seek help, then seek help from Allah. Is derived from his words, exalted is he. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in.
SubhanAllah. It's interesting that we actually talk about this because if you were with us last night, Sheikh Tahir Wyatt, he actually was speaking about this principle exactly. When you ask, ask Allah. When you seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he elaborated on that profoundly. I actually was hoping he would be here with us tonight, but he's on his way back home, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala now.
You alone we worship. You alone we ask for help. Because asking Allah is supplicating and desiring from him. And supplication is the act of worship.
And that's a hadith. Al-du'a'u huwa al-ibadah. There was another narration disputable in terms of authenticity, mukhu al-ibadah, which means the essence of ibadah is al-du'a. We mentioned that before, Jama'ah, that al-du'a, seeking and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the essence of ibadah. Who can tell me why? I want to make sure that you guys understand this very well. How is it that du'a is the essence of ibadah? He's going to explain it right now next, but we talked about this from before. I hope you still remember that. How is it that du'a is the essence of worship? Look, this whole creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear, we've been created for what? To worship Allah azza wa jal. And the essence of your ibadah, the essence of worshiping Allah, is to ask him. How is that? But you're establishing a relationship, that's true, but what is it? What type of relationship is that? Say it again? Because you rely on him. What does that mean? You're admitting what? Your poverty and need for him. What's the essence of the ibadah anyway? That you need him. If I don't need him, I don't have to even worship him. But when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are you admitting exactly? That, Ya Allah, I need you. I ask you for this, I ask you for that, because I'm incapable of doing it by myself. I need your assistance, I need your help in that, my Lord. So, ad-du'a is when you expose yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and show your need and your poverty. And that is the whole essence of worshipping Allah azza wa jal. Na'am.
Supplication is the act of worship, as is narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir. And then he recited his words, exalted is he. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ وَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبَ لَكُمْ. Your Lord says, call on me and I will answer you. Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawud, At-Tirmidhi, An-Nasai, and Ibn Majah narrated it. At-Tirmidhi narrated a hadith of Anas ibn Malik from the Prophet ﷺ. Supplication is the marrow of worship. So these words comprise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asked, and no other than him is asked, and that Allah is sought help from, and no other.
So what he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, what is from the believer, from this dua of the Prophet, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. If you're going to be asking anybody who is worthy to be asked, who would that be, jama'ah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, am I allowed to ask people for things that they can serve me with or they can provide for me? Are you allowed to ask people, for example, for help carrying something if they can? Or should you only ask Allah, Ya Rabbi, help me carry that table by myself, Ali? No, definitely you're going to be asking the people to help you with what they can. But this hadith here and this statement talks about asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all affairs before even you go to people. Like even when it comes to carrying a table, you make dua, Ya Allah, facilitate for me somebody who can help me with it. And you say, look, anyone can help me with that, jama'ah. So you always go back to Allah first before anybody else. Now.
As for asking, Allah commands us to ask him when he says, وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. But ask Allah for his bounty. There is in At-Tirmidhi from Ibn Mas'ud as a marfu' hadith.
And what's marfu' hadith, Jama'a, means again? Attributed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam directly. Now.
Ask Allah for His bounty, because Allah loves to be asked.
What's the essence of this, Jama'a? The hadith, Allah says, وَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Ask Allah of His bounty. What is the word is'alu in Arabic? What is that? What kind of word is that? It's a fi'l. It's fi'l, a verb, right? What kind of verb is that? Imperative verb, amr, which means what? Allah is commanding you. Allah is commanding you to ask Him. Like, who on earth, a jama'ah, comes to you and says, ask me for things. If you need anything, ask me. I will do it. I will give it to you. Who on earth would ask you free like this? Whatever you need, you have, ask me, I'll give it to you. Who can do this to us? I mean, they can ask us, they can tell us this for limited things. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't even put any limitation. He goes, I need you to ask me. He says, no, you ask me and I'll give you. Allah doesn't need us to ask Him. But He says, ask me and I will provide for you. It's a command. And if you don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're going to see what the hadith mentions here now.
But ask Allah for His bounty, because Allah loves to be asked. There is also from Abu Hurairah as a marfu' hadith, whoever does not ask Allah, He becomes angry with him.
Can you imagine, a jama'ah, when you ask people too much, what happens? They get angry with you, right? And if you don't ask them, they be very happy with you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the opposite. If you don't ask me, I will be angry with you. And if you do, He'll be pleased with you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you admit your need for Him. That's why it is actually preferable to Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah loves that. Now.
In another hadith, let any of you ask his Lord for all of his basic needs, even to the extent of asking him for a strap for his sandal when it breaks.
SubhanAllah. Even when they lose their shoes or it breaks, they say, Ya Rabbi, help me find something different, something better. Even for that, subhanAllah.
There are many sound hadith concerning the prohibition of asking creatures.
Creation of Allah. Nah.
The Prophet ﷺ took the pledge of allegiance of a whole group of his companions on the basis that they should not ask for anything, among them being Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Abu Dhahab, and Thawban. One of them would drop his whip on the halter of his camel and would not ask anyone else to hand it to him.
Can you imagine that, Jama'ah? You're at home and you drop something and then you go, you call your child. Abdullah, come and pick it up, give it to me. Why? It's just down there. Why don't you go and pick it up yourself? Right? We are used to ask people to serve us with little things. But here the Prophet is teaching the Sahaba, if you can't do things yourself, then don't ask other people. Why? Why is that, Jama'ah? Because now you remove the need to anybody around you and you put it in the hand of only one and only subhanahu wa ta'ala, even for these little things. But is it haram to ask your friend, your spouse, your child, someone next to you to hand you over this thing? It's not haram. But if you can't do it yourself, it keeps you dignified. The more you ask from people, the less and less, at least they take away from that dignity. But the more you're self-sufficient and not in need of the people, the more dignified you become. Now, let's move on to the next point. And that will be on page 326, where it says, as for seeking help.
As for seeking help by means of Allah Azza wa Jal, and not from anyone else of His creatures, that is because the slave is incapable of independently drawing to himself those things which are useful to him, or repelling those which harm him. And none can help him with those things which are useful to him in his deen and in his worldly affairs but Allah Azza wa Jal.
And once again, I want to make sure that we understand this principle over here. You seek help and assistance only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if seeking assistance from people in matters that they can afford or they can do for you, that's okay. But before even you head to people for that kind of help, where would you go first? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your heart is attached to Allah azza wa jal, not to the need for these people. It's to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Na'am.
Whomever Allah helps is truly helped. Whomever he forsakes is forsaken.
Understand.
This is the reality of the meaning of the saying, there is no power and no strength but by Allah.
What's that in Arabic, Jama'ah?
La hawla
wa la quwwata illa billah. That's the meaning of us saying la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, which means you're admitting over here that you have absolutely no power and no strength except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Na'am.
There is no power and no strength but by Allah, because its meaning is that there is no means for the slave to transform from one state to another or one condition to another. And there is no strength to do that except through Allah. This is a tremendous saying, which is one of the treasures of the garden.
Because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the hadith, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, he said, kanzun min kunuzil jannah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, kanzun min kunuzil jannah, which means saying la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah is one of the treasures of Jannah. So what does that mean? Did he mention exactly what type of treasure? He didn't. He kept it concealed. Because you're going to get treasure in Jannah for saying la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So how many treasure box do you want to keep in Jannah, Jama'ah, for yourself? So how many times should you say that? Well, as many as you want. I mean, if you want to have only one box of treasure box, then one is enough, right? You want to have a lot of treasure boxes in Jannah, then keep saying it day and night. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Keep reminding yourself, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, because that makes you, and with the meaning of it, obviously, that you admit that there's no power and no energy or strength except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Na'am.
The slave needs to seek help by Allah in order to do what he is commanded to do and give up what he is forbidden to do, and in order to be patient on all the things that are decreed for him in the world, at death and after it, such as the terrors of the inner space and the day of rising.
No.
No one is able to help with respect to that except Allah Azza wa Jal.
And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be there for us when we need the help for that, Rabbul Alameen.
Whoever is worthy of help in all of that, he will help. There is in the Sahih Hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, exert yourself for what will benefit you. Seek help from Allah and do not hold back.
So you are required to always look for that was beneficial to you. And then always seek that help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never shy away from seeking help and assistance from Allah azza wa jal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us help and assistance, ya Rabbil Alameen. Let's move on to the next point, inshallah ta'ala, on the next page where it says, his saying, the pen is dry with whatever is to be.
His saying, the pen is dry with whatever is to be. And in another narration, the pens have been lifted and the pages are dry, is an allusion to the preceding writing of all of the decrees and the fact that that was finished a long time ago. Because when the writing of a book is finished and the pens are lifted from it and the long time passes, then definitely the pens have been lifted from it. And the pens with whose ink it was written have become dry, and the page in which was written with the ink has become dry. This is one of the best and the most eloquent allusions.
What he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, he speaks about this in the Arabic language is basically, it's considered more of al-balagha, kinaya in the Arabic. Allusion means kinaya in the Arabic language. Like Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's using this metaphoric expression in order for him to explain to us one of the principles of our faith, and that is to believe that everything that we see is written. Everything that we see has already been preordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word for this in Arabic is maktub. Maktub, which means it's written. So when we say the written, we refer to this meaning actually. We refer to this meaning that everything has been written, which means everything being preordained. We can explain what does that mean exactly in a moment, inshallah ta'ala, but I just want you to understand that what he says over here is that, look, you need to understand that everything has already been written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How is that important for a believer to survive the atrocity of this life? It's coming next. Now.
The book and many authentic sunnahs show meanings which are similar. Allah exalted as he says, ما أصاب من مصيبة في الأرض ولا في أنفسكم إلا في كتاب من قبل أن نبرأها إن ذلك على الله يسير. Nothing occurs either in the earth or in yourselves without its being in a book before we make it happen. That is something easy for Allah. There is in Sahih Muslim from Abdullah ibn Amr that the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah wrote creatures' destinies 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. There is also in it from Jabir radiallahu anhu that a man asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for what purpose is action today? Is it with respect to that which the pens have already dried and the decrees for which have already occurred? Or is it with respect to that which is yet to come? He answered, no, rather it is with respect to that which the pens have already dried and the decrees for which have already occurred. He asked, then for what purpose is action? He replied, act, for everyone is eased to that for which he is created.
So this is now the hadith that actually explains one of the most important principles of believing in qada wal qadar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preordained judgment. Because the hadith is a question on each and everyone's mind today. Even in Western philosophy, the answer to this question is the same thing. They're always asking this question. If there is God and everything is being written, so what kind of life is that? Is it determinism? Meaning, you know, everything's already been written, so we just go and automatically on autopilot to fulfill what has already been ordained by the Lord. So therefore, how can I be held accountable for what I'm doing? If He ordained this for me, what am I going to be held accountable for this? That's the misunderstanding of al-qada wal-qadar. And for us to understand, I want to explain what Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala explained in regard to understanding al-qada wal-qadar. So first of all, two things. In terms of qada, Allah subhanahu and Allah's will for things to exist in this creation, there are two levels. We could call them two circles. There's a big circle called the circle of the allowed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, what He ordained, preordained, was called the circle of the allowed, which means everything you see in this world, when it happens, Allah allows it to happen. That includes the good and the bad and the ugly. Nothing happens here without His will for it to exist. But does it mean He likes it or He loves it? Not necessarily. Does it mean it's all good? Not necessarily, because that's the meaning of the test. Now, out of all these things that He subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed to happen, He chose a smaller circle and put everything good and He puts it there. So who chooses what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's evil? For the Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here in the philosophy, the Western philosophy, they're always arguing what makes good good and what makes bad or evil. Who decides what's what? So for them it's a human mind, obviously, and human intellect decides on what evil, what's good. But for the Muslim, whatever Allah decrees to be good, it's good. So okay, so how do we know that circle? That small circle is called the circle of the command. So we have the circle of the allowed and the circle of the command. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He allowed everything to happen. He allowed everything to happen, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then He chose a smaller circle and He said what? That's now a circle of the command. And that's what Allah made to be good. And then of that, what did He do, subhanahu wa ta'ala? He sent us prophets, messengers. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, sent us, and He also gave us intellect. He gave us free will. All these things to fulfill that command of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to follow the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's why actually we need to understand Al-Qada wa Qadar from these perspectives. Whatever you see that's out there, written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means what? He allows it. But then He commands you to do something different from what He allowed. So He commands you to do that. So if you don't do the command, you never escape the allowed. Because whatever you do, it's still He allows it. Not that He loves it, but He tests you with it subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the first understanding of qada wal qadar. The second thing, how do I understand what do I need to do if Allah has already written things already and He knows who's going to be in Jannah, who's going to be in Jahannam? The question that we need to ask ourselves is, do you know what is your next action is going to be? Do you? We don't, right? Do you believe in the free will that he has given you to choose to be in the smaller circle? If you don't believe in that, there's a problem. But obviously, our life tells us that we do have a free will, because I don't feel anyone holding my neck or my head to force me to do something. I have my own free will to do things. And I feel guilty if I don't do it, or if I do it. So there is that element of free will to choose, and then you start feeling guilty because of that. So therefore, how do you understand then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preordained everything, written everything, and what's my role in that? So there, Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he explains, in order for us to understand al-qada wal-qadr, you have to understand four things. Number one, these are the elements, or the articles of qada wal-qadr. Number one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the absolute ilm. Allah azza wa jal, he has the absolute ilm, al-alim, al-khabir, which means his knowledge encompasses everything that happened in the past, that happens right now, that happens in the future, and even more than that, if anything would ever happen, like if anything that doesn't happen usually, if it will ever happen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would know how it happens before it even happens. Because everything is his creation. So Allah knows how everything forms, how everything happens. So even things that we don't even see that would happen, if they would ever happen, Allah knows before they even happen. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's number one. Number two, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows everything, he ordered the pen to write down everything. He told the pen, uktub, kama qala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith. When Allah created the pen, he said, uktub, write down things. قَالَ يَا رَبِّ مَاذَا أَكْتُبُ What do I write? قَالَ أَكْتُبْ مَا كَانُ وَمَا يَكُولِ لَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Write everything that happens in the past, in the future, until the day of judgment. Until the day of judgment. So the pen is busy writing everything, including your actions and my actions. Everything, including our actions. So what did the pen write exactly? The knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, does that knowledge affect your action? It does not affect your action. It only records and reports your action, because that's the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, the third one is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing your choices. Al-irada, number three of understanding qadr, is to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows everything to happen. Everything you see with your eyes in this creation, Allah has allowed it to happen. Again, not that he loves it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever happens, happens by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. If not the command, then at least the allowed. And then the fourth one is what? Al-Khalq. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created those actions for you. Because he allowed it, he allowed it to exist, so he created it for you. So I don't make things, you know, myself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make these things for me. When he facilitates for me to speak, to eat, to walk, he has facilitated that, so he creates the action for me, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I made the decision to do it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows me to do it, and Allah knows that I'm gonna be doing this, so he recorded this. So your job then, according to this hadith, what the Prophet told this man? Because when the man, he asked, Ya Rasulullah, so what's the purpose of the action then? Why do I have to bother even doing anything? What did the Prophet tell him? قال اعمل. He's like, don't worry about this. The Prophet ﷺ, he's shifting his mind to what's important for him. Because this is unnecessary for you to think about, because it doesn't really matter. What matters is that I don't know what is written for me. No one knows what is written for them. Does anyone know that they're written to be from Ahlul Jannah? Nobody. Does anyone know that we're going to be from Jahannam, a'udhu billah? Nobody knows. So what is my job then? I make sure only that my action that is written for me to be from the things that will lead me to Jannah. So my job is to focus on the action. I know Allah knows what I'm going to be doing, but I don't know. So it doesn't matter what Allah knows for me right now. What matters is that I need to know, I need to make sure whatever Allah subhanahu knows about my future is in my favor. And how do I do that? By doing the right thing and making sure I'm always doing what Allah commands me to do. That's what matters to me, to be practical, pragmatic. But keep thinking about, what if Allah knows I'm in Jannah or Jannah, why bother, why this, why that? We're going to waste our energy on that, or we're not going to go anywhere with that discussion. So remember these two things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed everything to happen. That's the circle of the allowed. And then out of everything, he chose the circle of the command. The command is the good that Allah asks us to do. Everything else stays within the bigger circle. So when someone says, if Allah wills it, it will happen, Allah wills everything to happen. But you need to choose to make the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you to be in your favor. You need to make that action. And the second thing to understand right now is, in order for understand al-qadr, we have to believe in these four things. Number one, that Allah has ilm and His knowledge is encompassing everything, has no limit. Number two, because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge, He ordered the pen to write everything down. So now the qadr and the decree is being written and documented. Number three, to believe that because it's documented, it doesn't mean that it actually holds me right now from choosing my decisions on it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to make your choices. Allow these things to happen. And number four is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since He allows it subhanahu wa ta'ala, He actually helped created that for you. He created that for you so you could facilitate the amal for you. So if somebody chooses to do good, Allah opens the door for good for them. And if someone chooses to choose something bad, Allah will help them with that. Not that He likes it for them, but that's your choice. And you're going to be held accountable for that. So inshallah ta'ala, because this subject is actually extremely, extremely important, when we come back, bin Allah, we need to continue on point number 7, inshallah azza wa jal, on the next page, bin Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Let's see if you have any question, inshallah ta'ala, on the Padlets. Alaykum salam tullah. Ah, good, good. Until we see, inshallah, the questions coming from the Padlets. Can we repeat the four articles of Qadr again? The fourth one is a creation. So the question is about the fourth article of Al-Qadr. Again, just to explain them one more time. So to believe in Al-Qadr, number one, Allah subhanahu knows everything. Because of His knowledge, His vast knowledge, He recorded everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He willed these things that He recorded to happen. And now because He wills it to happen, He will facilitate that for you by creating the actions for you. So what does that mean? If someone chooses well, who is making them do well? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He facilitated that for them. But who chose to do that? You did. And if someone chooses to do bad, Allah will facilitate bad for them, will create the action for them. Now, because Allah created the actions for them, it doesn't mean that you've been forced to do this. It's only Allah's facilitating what you have chosen for yourself because Allah allowed it to happen, and because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has known that you will do this, so He recorded that. That's it. Wallahu a'lam. Na'am. Yes. Musrahatullah. No. Say it again. Not to wake up for tahajjud. I see what you're saying. So the statement of Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala, that because of a sin he committed, that he was unable to perform tahajjud for 5 months. Was that by choice, meaning he was feeling so guilty he was unable to focus on tahajjud, so he missed it? Or was it by the circumstances? He was unable to wake up because now the remnant and residues of that sin still goes on with him. Like Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, Shakawtu ila waki'in su'a hifdi, fa'ashadani ila tarki al-ma'asi. Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, he complained to his teacher. He says, like, my memory is failing me. I'm forgetting stuff. Because we need to quit committing sins. Because knowledge is nur from Allah. It's a light from Allah azza wa jal. And the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never be given to a sinner. So it could happen. But the question is, are these really 5 months? Or not? And if so, is it 5 months means solid 5 months, or maybe during those 5 months he was unable to maintain tahajjud like he did before? Allahu ta'ala. We don't know exactly, but that's his statement. Now. Okay, some people, they're posting questions completely irrelevant, by the way, Jama'ah. So please make it relevant to the subject, inshallah. Is it better to wake up before Fajr and make tahajjud and stay till Fajr, or waking up middle in the night and going back to sleep, waking up before Fajr is somewhat easier? Well, I don't know what your schedule for the day. So people have different actually, tradition, different schedule. If you don't wanna, obviously that it's harder to wake up in the middle of the night to do tahajjud and then go back to sleep. That's harder, which is what was the practice of Dawood alayhi salam, which is why it's extremely, extremely hard, obviously. So therefore, it's better for you if you can wake up during the night, pray tahajjud, and then go after that to sleep before Fajr. That's better for you, no doubt about it, right? However, if I'm unable to do that regularly, then it's better for you to stay asleep and then wake up the last portion of the night, do your tahajjud, and stay with Fajr, inshallah ta'ala, and move on. Now, if people ask others for help, such as taking care of their children, or help moving boxes, or for the money, is that a sin to helping, not helping them when a person is able to help? No, it's not a sin. It's not a sin. But again, the more you find ways to be self-sufficient, completely free from the need to people, it's better for you. However, if I have to, and I need help from some other people, then sure. It's better to have a transactional relationship with the people, meaning what? If you pay people to do service for you, better than say, hey, could you please help me with these boxes, for example. Because now when you pay for it, there's no favor upon you or upon them basically for that. But when you ask for that favor, that's when it becomes a little bit different now. But it's not haram to ask. In terms of the hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة, get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of ease, so He recognizes you in times of difficulty. The question is, I feel guilty to ask Allah in times of difficulty because I didn't ask of Him in times of ease as much as I should have. Please advise. I think you heard that already when we said, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. If you're going to be asked, ask Allah Azza wa Jalla. If you don't ask Allah, Allah will be angry with you. Allah will be angry with you. So what do you need to do then? You need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need to ask Allah Azza wa Jal, because Allah will be angry with you if you don't ask Him. So yeah, if I missed it during my time of ease, don't miss it during the time of difficulty. And hopefully, inshallah, that will be a lesson for you to continue asking Allah regardless of the circumstances. When Qadr is changed during to someone's dua, does that mean that the pen rewrites, or how do we explain it? No, the pen doesn't rewrite the Qadr. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has vast knowledge. He knew that you will be making dua. So He changed the Qadr before it was written even on you. So that Qadr was already changed, and the new Qadr was written before even you make that dua. No. So we explain that dua. Okay, the three questions about the dua, mashallah. A question about explaining kullu muyassir lima khuliqa lah. Everybody will be, Allah will facilitate what they've been created for. I guess we explained that in the explanation of the meaning of how Allah facilitates. He creates the action after you make the choice. He facilitates by creating the action for you after you make that choice. People ask wonderful questions, mashallah. Someone saying, who do I listen to, my mom or my wife? Your cat, maybe, I don't know. Okay. So, by the way, for you guys, if you have already pre-ordered the new book, inshallah ta'ala, for the next binillah few sessions, make sure to go back with Adil, inshallah, there in the back, and make sure to pick up your copies, inshallah ta'ala. If you haven't, then you can talk to them, inshallah, to order the book before, inshallah, start in the next, in 2 weeks. Because so many people, they're asking about the dua again. What is the recommendation for us regarding intimate time with our um, What is the recommendation for us regarding intimate time with our spouse in relation to the Qiyam al-Layl? The night time is usually the only time to be alone with your spouse, obviously. Well, again, your night requires what, Jama'ah? Requires from you studying, sleeping, seeking knowledge, doing ibadah, and be intimate with your spouse. Organize your night accordingly. Make sure that you have it actually, alhamdulillah, because everybody has a haqq on you. Your body has haqq on you, so you need to sleep. Your spouse has haqq on you, you need to deal with them on this matter. The same, so everybody has a haqq on you, and you're going to have to perform that, give each the haqq that is due to them. Wallahu a'lam. How to pray tahajjud, inshallah, we're going to be probably explaining that next week, inshallah, azza. Am I sinful if I used to pray tahajjud and now I don't? No, you're not sinful, but definitely you're missing out right now. And the Prophet says, some part of his tradition, whenever he starts a ibadah, he never stops. He continues with it. Is it good to keep a habit of tahajjud even 2 rak'ah before Fajr daily or change the timing during the night? Well, if you remember, we said that what's the best ibadah that you perform a jama'ah? The most consistent, even if it was little. So choose the best for you and for your time and do it inshallah ta'ala. On Laylatul Qadr, the night, Laylatul Qadr, Qadr night basically, the pen writes the details of the Qadr, right? Well, no, it doesn't, but what happens is that on that night, the Qadr for that year will come down from the main tablet. So all the tablet has all the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the creation. And Laylatul Qadr for that year, what was being decreed for that year, will come down to the heavenly, to the earthly heaven, and then the angels throughout the year will be disposing those Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accordingly. Wallahu a'lam. Someone saying, is this another way of understanding Qadr? Is that correct? Like saying the statement, we should try to do good deeds, and as we do not know future, but once something has happened, we should not be upset about it since it was written in our Qadr. Yeah, I mean, look, we're going to come to this, because he's going to explain it, rahimahullah, later in the book, with Allah Azza wa Jal. But the idea is that, look, if something bad happens, what's supposed to put you at ease in that regard is knowing that this Qadr has already been preordained by Allah, and Allah allowed it. Allah allowed this to happen. So if you know that Allah subhanahu allowed this to happen, no matter how difficult this is to me, then who am I to question Allah's wisdom? What I need to do is to be patient with it and rida, which is he's going to explain later in the next inshallah session, bin Allah Azza wa Jal, how we should be dealing with the subject of our qada' wal qadar. What is your personal tahajjud routine? None of your business. No, but alhamdulillah, I try my best to follow the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the best way of doing it. Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, "Min kulli al-layl qama Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He prayed tahajjud from every portion of the night. So I try my best. Sometimes I realize, you know what, it's getting late, so most likely I'm not going to be able to wake up before Fajr. So I do my salah before I go to sleep. And sometimes I intentionally go earlier because I plan to wake up sometimes later. So I make sure that I wake up actually later. And sometimes, subhanAllah, I do like Imam Ibn Qudamah mentioned, I go to sleep with no intention to wake up for tahajjud that night because I want to take some rest. But then, subhanAllah, my eyes open. For whatever reason, I said, you know what? Allah woke me up for it. Let me take an advantage of this. And sometimes I won't even take advantage of that because I didn't plan to do tahajjud that night. I just want to go get some sleep to get some rest for that night because I have something else I need to do throughout the day. It requires full energy from me. So follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is nothing better than the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is qiyam and tahajjud the same thing? We say that it's all called qiyam. But tahajjud, usually we say that the one that you do after you wake up at night, later at night. MashaAllah, somebody from India is saying, Jazakumullah khair for these classes, Shaykhana. Barakallah feekum, and thank you for being with us here all the way from India. Is Qiyam and Jama'ah okay to do? Does it take away from the person a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I mean, do both. Have some time to do tahajjud with family, with friends, to encourage yourself, alhamdulillah, to maintain that in a healthy way. But then don't miss the opportunity to be alone with Allah Azza wa Jalla, because that's what you really need it for. I need that one-on-one time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why would I have to involve anybody else in it? Get up by yourself at night and do your ibadah, inshallah, may Allah accept from you, ya Rabbil Alameen. جزاكم الله خير السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك حياكم الله بارك الله فيك